Father God, thank you for your amazing grace and your amazing mercy and your amazing love. Father, it's so good to be home, to be here again, to be with these people who I love and who have loved me well, and to bring your word tonight. Father, I pray that you would anoint my lips and that you would speak through me to your people, that they would hear your voice. Father, I pray against all other voices, any voice that would lead astray, any voice that would speak lies, any of your enemies' voices, would you silence them and make this place your special place, your holy place, your righteous place, your place where you are here among us, where your spirit is with us. Would you help these people to hear you speak, speak to their hearts as only you can, change their lives as only you can, speak truth to them as only you can. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is so good to be home and to be back. After 2 months away, you've all gotten old. So just so you know, you aged and you're just... And I got younger, much younger, shorter, better looking, more charming. Anyway, it's good to be here. When I became a pastor a long time ago, 17 years ago, there were two things that I dreaded about being a pastor. One is if I would ever have to speak on creation, and the other was if I ever had to speak on the end times or how it was all going to end. And the reason for my terror was because I think those are the two areas where we have more conflict in the Christian community than we have anywhere else. We argue about it and fight about it, and we go to war over it, and we don't really know enough about it. And I always thought, if I have to speak on those, put it this way, I was delighted when I met Eric, because I figured he would cover those two passages of Scripture, and the book of Revelation and the first chapters of Genesis, and I would never have to talk about it. It would be great. And I thought maybe I would die someday never having had to speak on creation. And then, of course, Eric said, oh, you can kick off the series on Genesis and you can preach on creation. And I'm going, really? And then he had the audacity to email me early in the week and said, you do know that you're speaking Sunday night on creation, right? And so I protested and said, but I'm on sabbatical. You know, I'm not supposed to be working. I'm supposed to be taking time away. And he said, tough luck. You're going to speak anyway. So here I am tonight speaking on a topic that gives me great fear and trepidation. And here is the first thing that I want to tell you before we read Genesis. The first thing that I want to tell you is get over your arrogance. Don't come to the topic of creation thinking that you know how God did what he did. When I look back on my life, I have argued on every side of creation issues, creation versus evolution, all those great things that we love to argue about, and I've held strongly held positions all over the map. And I realized that a lot of the times when I was arguing, it was about my tying the creation theme and the creation story to some deep place about whether if I didn't get it all right, then I really didn't believe the Bible, and if I didn't really believe the Bible, then I didn't really believe Jesus, and if I didn't really believe Jesus, then I was in trouble. And so we would get in these huge debates. I want to assure you tonight that you do not know if God created all that we see and know in 6 24-hour periods 8,000 years ago, or if he created it over eons of time in spectacularly miraculous ways or how he did it. Not only do you not know, I want you to imagine the most brilliant scientists that you can imagine, the most brilliant thinkers that you've ever come across, the ones you've read or heard about, and I want to tell you that they don't know either. They think they know. They think they're brilliant. They put all their mind power into trying to figure out how God did it. And the truth is, we don't know. I had the privilege this morning of preaching at my friend David Ganey's church. You all have heard him speak a few times. And so he made me go preach for them as punishment. And I was preaching out of Isaiah because he made me preach out of Isaiah. And it was kind of interesting because it was a whole different passage, but it was in Isaiah, it says 29 verse 15, it says, "Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us, who will know? And then God says, you turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who has formed it, he did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, he knows nothing?" I thought, wow, that really works for tonight, right? That really, really works for tonight. And the reason it works for tonight is because we have to remember that we're clay. God is the potter. God is the creator. Learn your place. Your place is you are moldable, bendable, adjustable, fixable, manipulatable clay. You are lifeless unless life is breathed into you. You're not God. Matter of fact, that was kind of Adam and Eve's great sin. They wanted to be like God. And God says, hello, I'm God, you're not. I create, you're the creature. I make, you're what I make. You don't dictate to me, I dictate to you. I form you, I shape you, I mold you, I make you. You are who I have made you to be. And it doesn't matter if you believe in God or don't believe in God, if you're an atheist or if you're not an atheist, you were formed by the living God. You were made and created. And as a creature, you do not know how God formed what he formed. Now, despite all our great scientific efforts and all our looking back into the past and all the microscopes, telescopes, all the brilliance of looking into space and seeing what God has done, studying the sand and the stars and everything in between and more, despite all of our knowledge about how the world works, we are still creatures. Don't ever, ever, ever get over that. Always, always, always remember that. I'm a creature, not the creator. I'm not God. That said, as I was preparing this message, I realized just how beautiful Genesis 1 truly is. It is amazing. It is phenomenal. It is a narrative that is unlike any other that we read. I always love that as a writer, I remember somebody telling us that the Christmas story from Luke 2 is only 100 and some words long, and yet it contains so very much. And here in this first chapter and a little bit of chapter 2, we hear just the beauty of what God has done. I loved this because I am a poet. Many of you know that I love to write poetry. I love words. I love meanings and patterns and the way God works in language and in the words and the way that we get to use words. I love when I listen to lyrics of songs. I love that even more than music. It becomes music to me. And I just love hearing this story of creation. And I read it, and I read it, and I read it again. And so I want to begin reading this. And I'm going to ask you to do something that's probably a little silly and a little contrived, but oh well, that's what happens when you send me away and I get rusty preaching. I want you to just close your eyes. And I want you to just take in the words. I want you to close your eyes and just hear the story, not as a textbook, not as some precise accounting of how it had to be done in some specific way. I want you to hear this as the beautiful, poetic story of a God who loves his people, telling his people what he's done. So I want you to close your eyes, and I want you just to receive the beauty of this story as I read it. Genesis 1, verse 1 through 2, verse 7. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening. And there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it, according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water and the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that moved along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground, the Lord God forming the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it beautiful to see the love of God, the creativity of God, the beauty of what God has done? God speaks all that we see and know into existence. Please don't get lost in how he did that. You can conjecture if you want. You can dream a little bit if you want. You can try to imagine. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't get stuck there. The truth is, God spoke all that we see and know into being. I love that there is God and what God created. That's it. There's God and what God created. There's nothing else. There's some important things that we look at when we look at this passage that we see. There's this wonderful parallelism. There's this beautiful, this is a poetic rendition of how God would do it. And I know when I say that, there are those of you who might have grown up in settings where we said, well, you know, it had to be the certain way and it has to be the certain way. And if, you know, like I had talked about before, And yet this is a beautiful rendition of God telling us what he did. And we have all kinds of issues that we have to face if we get lost in the detail. You know, it's kind of hard to have a day and night, and since the stars and the sun and the moon weren't created until the fourth day, so how do you get, does that mean God couldn't have done a 24-hour period before there were 24-hour periods? He's God. He can do whatever he wants. So don't get hung up there, right? Don't get hung up on what God can do or can't do. God can do. He is God, and he declares himself to be God, and he creates everything. He makes it. If you were God, I always love this. People say, well, if I were God, I would do, like, wow, really? If you're God, I'm off this planet, right? Because I don't even want to be anywhere near most of you if you become God, right? Because that would just be horrible. And you sure do not want me to become God because, wow, I just had 2 months off and, you know, I've got all kinds of ideas. So you really wouldn't. It would be kind of fun, you know, if we imagine we're God. But if you are God and you have to, and you're this potter with clay, and if you're this creature, a creator trying to speak to creatures, how is it that you would communicate what you've done when what you've done is so beyond your the comprehension of that which you've created that there's no way in the world that they could ever understand, right? It's like if you're a potter and you're yelling at clay going, don't you get it? Don't you understand? Like I did this and then I manipulated you here and then I did this and then you became a pot and it was really great, wasn't it? And the clay's going, duh, you know, because, well, I guess it doesn't even say duh, right? Because it just sits there, right? It's a lump, you know? And you can't get through. So how do you get through? How do you tell a lump of clay, if you're the potter, how you did it, right? And the way that you do that is you use the language of poetry. You use the language of the beautiful words that you just heard. You show the big, huge picture. And why is God doing that? Well, who knows? But there are lots of creation stories, by the way. The Genesis account is not the only creation story. There are other creation stories out there. There's some huge differences between this creation story and other creation stories, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. But there are other creation stories, and so people do imagine what it would be like and how it might have worked and all those things. But I just want you to enjoy the symmetry here, the patterns of how God tells us what he did. He separates light from darkness. He separates sky and sea. He separates sea and land. And then he fills the heavens. And he fills the sky and the sea. And then he fills the land. Isn't that gorgeous? Isn't that pretty? He creates the container and fills the container. Now, how did he do that? Well, don't make it a science textbook. Just enjoy the beauty of that. Just relax and rest in the gorgeousness of how God creates space and then fills the space. Beautiful. God, at the end of each day, and by the way, in the Hebrew, the day starts with evening and ends with evening, right? We think of a day as morning and tonight. That's not how a Hebrew mind would think. They would think night, when it gets dark, begins a new day, and that's why it's darkest before the dawn, right? That's like a big thing. It means you've got to go through half of the time in darkness, and then the light appears, right? Which is kind of cool, just so you know. And so God, so in their mind, God is creating. And out of this darkness comes light. Beautiful picture. At the end of each day, God looks at what he said, at what he's made, and he says, what? This is good. This is good stuff. I've made this. This is excellent. This is what I intended. When God says something is good, it's what he intended. It is what he wanted. It is what his will says. So God created perfectly what he wanted. So perfect, in fact, that he can declare it perfect. And he says, this is good. This is really good. I love that he reserves that phrase, the most important phrase, that huge phrase of this is very good, for the creation, his final creative act, the creation of mankind, of us, of Adam and Eve. And he says, that's very good. All the rest is good and very good. It's like perfection, and then this is the perfect perfection, right? This is like beyond perfect. This is the best of the best. Think about those patterns. Enjoy those patterns. Rest in those patterns. And then understand something about this creation story, because the truth is that God, first of all, creates ex nihilo, which is to say, it's a Latin phrase for God creates out of nothing. The Old Testament always uses the word bara to indicate that God is the creator. The God of Israel is the only figure in the whole Old Testament that is described as creating out of nothing. Any other creation story that you will read will talk about how the creator, whatever that creator was, created out of something, had stuff, and then used that stuff to make stuff. Only in this Hebrew Old Testament do we get this beautiful story of how God creates out of nothing. While I was on sabbatical, I did some writing. I wrote some poetry. I spent some time working on some devotional materials and some other writing. And people call that, wow, Rod, you were creative. But I'm not creating out of nothing, right? I took pencils and paper and scratched out little pieces of verse, and then I typed them into the computer, and then I grabbed my rhyming dictionary, and then that didn't work, and then I rewrote that sentence, and then I used an eraser because sometimes you just have to, and then I scratched out, and then I rewrote, and then I modified it, and then I sent an article off to an editor, and she sent it back and told me it needed reworking, and so I reworked it. I created using stuff. God creates not using stuff. I always love how the story of some scientists who determined that they could make life, they could create life. And so they all got in a room, and they met with God, and they said, you got nothing on us. We can create life too out of dirt. We are able to do exactly what you did. We can create out of dirt just like you can. And God says, that's great. Let me see what you've got. Let me see the process. Let me see you do it. And so they ran outside and they got a scoop of dirt and they brought it into their laboratory, and God said, make your own dirt. Okay, it's funny. It's supposed to be funny, right? Because we create out of something, right? The scientists don't get to use God's stuff, and it's all God's stuff. And so you don't get to use God's stuff if you're creating. God speaks, and he creates out of nothing. And how he speaks is via divine fiat. God speaks, and that simply means that God speaks. It's his word that goes forth. Everything that we see and know came because God spoke it into being. God said, let there be. Let there be. And all that he imagined, all that that amazing God mind imagined, just happened. It poured out of. Now, did it pour out over millions of years, or did it pour out over 30 seconds, or did it pour out because of a big bang, or did it pour out because of whatever the latest philosophy or theory about the beginning of time, however that unfolds for you, or whatever that, who cares? You know, I love talking to atheists, and Parker, it's, I always love because there's this desire to say, well, you know, I don't, you know, I trust the scientific process or whatever it is. Well, that's great, and but you don't know, right? You can't. There's always the question, like, what came first, and what came before that, and what came before that? Well, there was the Big Bang. Well, what set off the Big Bang? Well, we don't know, right? Eventually, you have to say, we don't know. We don't know how it all started. Even though the most ardent atheist has to eventually say, okay, I don't know who lit off the match that lit off the Big Bang, that created the stars and the planets, and you know, something came out of the primordial slime and turned into us. You know, like, and by the way, you really have a time issue no matter which way you go, right? Just so you know. If you have it a real short period of time, then you've got some issues. And if you have it eons and eons of time, you still have a problem. My brother's a pure mathematician, and he always tells me, as a mathematician, there are, who's the artist that always had the happy little accidents? The painter? Did,
Bob Ross,
thank you. Usually at 4 o'clock in the morning on the artist channel, if you're really bored, and I often am at 4 o'clock in the morning, you will watch Bob Ross. He's dead now, but he would create these paintings, and he would just, you know, kind of splatter paint on things, and then something would go wrong, and he'd go, oh, that's a happy little accident, right? And then he would just exploit the little happy accident on his canvas, and I used to get irritated because my happy little accidents never looked as cool as his happy little accidents, right? My accidents looked like train wreck accidents, and his looked like happy little accidents. Well, there are those who think that all this happened because of a whole series and series and more series of happy little accidents. My brother says you can't get that many happy accidents in 20 trillion zillion years, or however many years they think it is. You can't fit that many happy accidents in. Everything would have to be a happy little accident. We'd see constant change all the time, everywhere, wherever we are. And you don't. God speaks and sets into motion all that we see and know. It comes from His voice. He says, let there be, and there was, and there is. And after creating all that we see and know, and all that surrounds us, His crowning achievement is creating mankind. Imago Dei, the image of God. We are made in the image of God. I love that. We look like God. Now, we don't look like God because God's a spirit, so we don't physically look like God. But we look like God because we are the high point of God's creation, of His creative activity. We are not an afterthought. We're not an add-on. God creates us, and He makes us, and He says, this is my best work. This is very, very good. He makes us in His image. Adam is made to rule and subdue the earth in the name of God the Creator. And in doing that, Adam possesses true righteousness. He possesses holiness. He possesses knowledge. He has a task to build the garden and to water the garden and to care for the garden and to tend to it and to name the animals. And he is fit to do that task. God created mankind to do perfectly what He laid out for him to do. We ruin that, but we are created in the image of God. We're created to create. We're created to imagine. We're created to do the beautiful things of tending and caring and working in the creation in the way that God intended. And then when we ruin it, God has to send Jesus. I love Hebrews 1. Verses 1 through 3, it says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he has provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven." The beauty of what God has created and made is fulfilled in the perfect Son, born a man. Jesus comes to save us, and he comes bearing the majesty of God himself. He comes made perfect in God. And it is he who creates. I love that in that creation story, God says, "Let us make man in our image." And you go, what, wait a minute. I thought there was one God. Our image? God is one person in three beings. He is three in one. Don't ask me to explain that. It is beyond my comprehension and beyond yours. And if I could explain it, you couldn't understand it anyway. If you could explain it to me, I wouldn't get it. It is hard to wrap our brains around, but God is three in one. He is Spirit, he is Son, and he is Father. And he is perfect within himself. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need his creation. He doesn't need anything to be fulfilled. He is, and he's complete in what he is. And it is in that image, that creative image, that he creates male and female, creates us together as his representatives here on earth, as his crowning creation here on earth. We are made in his image. We spend a lot of time at the village talking about image, your image, your image in Christ, your image in God. The reason we talk about that is because we lose that. We slash our images. We hear awful things about ourselves. We hear lies from Satan. We destroy our own beliefs and views of who we are because we buy into the lie. The truth is, God made all that we know and see. He did it because he spoke it into being. He did it out of nothing. And the crown of what he made and what he did is that we are the image of our God. Hang on to that. Over the next while, go back and reread these words. Just take them in. Just remember the majesty of God. Not only is God these three persons, but the Hebrew translation of that kind of three-in-one word that's used here, the Hebrew translation is also a sense of majesty. The most majestic that you can imagine. And that's why I love the Hebrews passage, because it says, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He sat down in the presence of God, the majesty of who God is, the hugeness of who God is. Jesus did that, and someday we are drawn into that presence, fully and completely made whole and right. I look forward to that day when the Creator, who created me in his image, calls me to himself through the beautiful, amazing work of Jesus, the Son, and through the ongoing urging of his Spirit, and draws me into his presence, and I'm there with him, complete for all eternity. Let's pray. God, as we struggle with all of the nuances of creation and how you did it, and try to worry about the processes and all the other things that you might have done, we kind of go crazy. And we forget your majesty. We forget how amazing the story is, that there is only you and what you've made. And as those who are made in your image, help us to reclaim and recapture and hold on to our image, the image that you call us into, the beauty of what you've made us to be. Help us take hold of that, to live that out, to look at the people around us, not with eyes that judge, but with eyes that appreciate the majesty, the beauty of your image in them. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple ways to respond tonight. One of the ways that we respond is by offering. It's not only people who are going to work for Navigators who need your offerings, but it's also pastors of the village and others. And so if you come tonight prepared to give, please do so. If you're visiting, there's absolutely no expectation that you should do that. So just let the basket pass by. If tonight you just need to be prayed over, if there's struggle in your life, sin in your life, sin that you've committed, sin that's been committed against you, sin in this world that just torments you, anything that you would like to bring before God, we have a sinner's chair there. If you go sit there, someone will eventually, maybe not immediately, but eventually will notice and will come. And if you could just say in a few short sentences what you would like prayer for, they would lift you up to God. And finally, Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." And afterwards, he took a cup and he said, "This is a new covenant in my blood." And he said that as often as we eat this bread and drink the cup, that we receive the life, that we take in the life that he offers. This majestic God, this great, marvelous God who created all that we see and know, became one of us. Jesus became one of us. He walked among us. He lived the life we couldn't live. And if you know that, if you believe that, if you hang on to that with every fiber of your being, because it's all you have and all you know, then you ought to come and take and remember and believe. So let's worship.